prayer and petition. And I thought, you know what? This is an opportunity. We always talk about, you know, that we want to be able to put our faith into action. And a lot of things that we talk about here in church, we can't necessarily put into action here in church, but we encourage you when you go out the doors, that's when our Christianity really begins. But prayer is something that we can do right here. So instead of me just talking about it, I thought, well, let's actually do it. Let's don't just talk about it. Let's do it. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to talk about it first, and then we're going to do it second. So let's just kind of take a look at it. Again, if you'd like to read through it with me, this will be our last time. It's our 10th week, believe it or not. We started this series on January 4th, and I called it an old message for a new year because we said that's really what it is. It's the old message, even though it's a new year. God doesn't change. Man certainly does. Circumstances certainly do. But God doesn't. And the old message for, again, this new year is that there is a God and there is a devil. And Paul really clearly states in this section that there is no question about it. And when we say that in today's world, there are people, we've said all along, that maybe want to make a museum exhibit out of us. They just, you know, can't believe that a 21st century person with at least a third grade education would actually believe something like that. But the reality also of the situation is that they're often faced with things in their own life, evil around them, sometimes even evil within them. And they have no way of dealing with it. And Paul says, I have an answer. There is an unseen realm. There is something evil that is in an invisible realm. And as we've said also before, if it didn't affect us, it wouldn't matter. But Paul says it does. So we need to be aware of this. And we need to be understanding that God has given us benefits and resources to deal with it. He's not telling us so that we can get scared, but he's telling us so that we can be aware of it and take advantage of the resources that he makes available to us to deal with it. So, Ephesians, he's writing this to. People in Ephesus. Again, it's not a city that is around anymore, but it's probably one of the most fascinating archaeological digs. The whole city has been uncovered, unearthed, and you could go and check it out, even though nobody lives there anymore. It used to be a port city, and over the last 20 centuries, since Paul was there, the port has silted up. They had the exact opposite problem in Ephesus that we have in Point Lookout, where our beach is constantly getting washed away. Theirs constantly kept building up to the point where I think you have to walk literally miles from Ephesus now to get to the water when it used to come right in there. So these are not fictitious places. These are real places, real people, and real events, and Paul is writing to these people in Ephesus, and he wants them to know that there is a real place also that you can't see, but you need to be very aware of it. And he concludes his letter, verse 10, chapter 6, and he says, finally, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Did you see that? He didn't say so that there's a better chance you could stand firm. That, you know, most of the time you'll be able to. He says so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes, all the tactics of who? The devil. There it is. Outright. No apologies. Telling you straight up like it is. And he's got schemes. He's got methods. He's got tactics. But you'll be able to stand if you put on this full armor. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not just against the physical world, the visible world that you can see, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Very clear there, very blatant. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, and he says it again here, so that you will be able to. He's very positive about this. You will be able to Resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, and now he begins to list the benefits and the resources that are available to us. Using the metaphor of a Roman soldier's armor. Again, he was in prison when he wrote this. Probably saw a prison guard, a Roman soldier, and God kind of gave him insight. You know what? We need to have that same armament, that same weaponry for the spiritual forces that are against us. So he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth is the first armament. Truth, the belt of truth around your waist. Secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Third, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Fourth, in addition to all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible. Now, he concludes, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. With all prayer and petition. These are the straps. These are the rivets that hold the armor together. Okay? You need to have the armor, but it also needs to be covered. With what? All prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. We've heard that, right? What does that mean? He's not just uttering and reciting prayers. He says, pray, but in the Spirit, and with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Again, it's not those haloed figures in the stained glass windows. You ready for this? You are a saint by biblical definition. So maybe we'll change our stained glass windows and put pictures of you guys in there. How's that? Throw a halo over your head. It's believers, followers of Jesus. And he says, pray for all of them. Do you pray for all of them? You know, we watched this movie that won the Academy Award for Best Picture about 6 years ago. It was called, Brain Freeze 56. Come on, Tina, India. No. Slumdog Millionaire. Do you remember that? Anybody see that? It was about orphans in India. Crazy. Devastating. The stuff that they show, the abuse and everything. And we really wanted to watch it when Frankie from India was at our house. Just to see, is this realistic, Frank? You know, is it really this crazy? And we never got around to it. We ended up watching it after he left. And I sent him an email. And I just said, you know, I really want you to see this. And then we watched a secondary documentary called Mother India. And it basically, the documentary validated what we had seen in Slumdog Millionaire. And it was devastating. There are 31 million orphans in India. A dream that a possible dream for Frankie is one day to even have an orphanage there. I wrote Frankie an email, and I just said, you know, we saw that. We really want to see it with you. And then we saw this documentary that was produced by Christians, and it seemed like it validated it. And I just want to read you his opening response to my email. He said, anything you may have seen, I can almost guarantee it's not half of it. I have friends who have been in the slums of Mumbai. Just imagine Asia's largest slum, miles and miles long. No cops. No, just free reign, their own government, sort of speak. The worst things you can think of happening in those slums, and then he reiterates what Paul told us to pray for all saints. Please continue to pray for this nation. There's a practical application right there. Paul says, all petition for all saints. And then in verse 19, and he says, and pray for my behalf. Paul says, you can pray for me too. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We're going to talk about this in a minute. for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. What's an ambassador, right? An ambassador is a representative of a country to another country. But he's not working as a representative or an ambassador for Israel or Rome or Spain or any other country, but he's an ambassador. He's a representative for the kingdom of God. And when you're an ambassador in hostile territory, things can get a little hairy. You know, whenever there's a war, about to be a war, back in the 40s, when we were about to go to war with Japan and relations got strained, the first thing you usually do is close up the embassy and get your representatives out of their nation. I mean, we all know the tragedy that happened in an embassy in Benghazi, Libya, just a couple years ago, when our ambassador, Christopher Stevens, was killed in the embassy. It's not fun to be an ambassador in enemy-occupied territory, but in certain respect, Paul is telling us that's what we are. That's what he is. We're God's representatives in a hostile territory. And again, he doesn't tell us to scare us, but to encourage us to utilize the benefits and the resources and the spiritual weapons that are available to us. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You know what? When you're in a battle with an army, you better stay in touch with the command post. You ever see one of those movies or read about when a platoon just loses contact, you know, with the command force and they get lost? I remember there was the Lost Regiment or something. It was a World War I occurrence that was really true, and somehow they lost contact and they got completely lost and ended up surrounded by the enemy on all sides because they had lost communication with the command post. And Paul's saying, man, this is a battle too, and therefore you need to be in communication with the commander. You won't know where to go or what to do otherwise. Paul says, listen, I have told you all the benefits and the resources and the weapons available to you as a spiritual soldier. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. You've got this, above all, taking the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All these different things, but you know what? They're not going to do you any good if you're not in contact with the commander. If you're not covered in prayer, and he says all prayer, which means all kinds of prayer, but mostly he says to pray in the Spirit. You know, if you want to be connected to somebody, back in the old days, they used to have those radios and you could put it on a different channel. What were they called again? CBs, right? And you would get to a certain channel and then you'd be connected to a certain particular person. Oh, I am on wavelength, whatever. Well, if you want to connect with God, we've got to get on His wavelength. Our prayers have to be on His channel and in the Spirit is what it's called. In Romans 8:15, and this idea of in the Spirit, there's several things in the Bible that talks about being in the Spirit, what it means to be in the Spirit or to pray in the Spirit, to communicate with God in the Spirit. I'm just going to mention a couple. One is in Romans 8:15, where it shows us one of the ways in which God's Spirit enhances our communication with Him. It says this, Paul writes, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." God makes available a spirit of adoption. You understand what that means? That means you have to understand your position. If you understand your position with God, it's going to help you to get into the Spirit because you're going to realize that not only is He your commander, He's your Father. Not only is He your Father, but it changes your language. It should begin to create a type of intimacy with your communication with Him. You know, you think about it, Jesus told us when we pray, the first thing He wanted us to understand was our position. Because if we can just start to understand our position with God, it's going to change the tone and the atmosphere and the intimacy of our prayers. He said, start off like this and say, our Father who's in heaven, our dad. Now, when Jesus said it, it made sense. I mean, after all, he could call him his dad. He was perfect. You know, he never did anything wrong. He even the voice came down and said, this is my only begotten son in whom I'm well pleased. But Paul takes it to the next level and gives us this revolutionary claim that we also can do the same thing. Because Jesus came and lived the life that I should have lived, and he died the death that I should have died. Therefore, he has made it possible for me to be positioned the same way and be able to call the God of the universe, Dad. It should change how we talk to him. Your prayers, if we really get it, it will lift us up out of mechanical prayers. It will lift us out of, you know, prayer being something that we have to do or something that we only do when we get in trouble, but we'll be longing to just be with our Father. We'll want to talk with him. It changes your understanding of your position to God. The second way to get in the Spirit, not only understanding your position to God, but understand God's position to you. He has the Holy Spirit that is with you and in you. He goes on to say in that same chapter, Paul, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's a line that I often think about. He says, we don't know how to pray as we should. Sometimes, like any father's kids, in our immaturity, I ask for things that are wrong, that I probably don't need or shouldn't be asking for. You know what? I always used to ask my dad every summer, we'd go through this, for firecrackers because they were illegal in Michigan. But my grandparents lived down in Illinois where they were legal. You know, you'd always see those stands, you know, firecrackers, you know, and we'd be going down there. And I'd always ask my dad, you know, can't we just get some, you know? But my dad had the wisdom to understand certain things. And he understood, he was wise enough to understand, to respond to not just my request, but he understood the need. And he understood that, you know what, your need is that you're bored. You want to have fun. You want to do something different. But this is probably not the right thing to do. It's, I have a good friend who blew off literally half his hand with an M80. He's got three fingers missing, you know. So Dad kind of figured out other things that we could do to help my desire to want to have fun and not do that. So when my Heavenly Father sees that, he knows sometimes I pray for stuff that I probably shouldn't be asking for. And sometimes I'll just pray, and because the Bible says sometimes Pastor Greg doesn't know how he ought to pray, I'll say a prayer, and then Jesus probably looks over at the Father and he says, Dad, did you hear that? That was kind of a stupid prayer, right? And then he sends the Holy Spirit and he says, here's how he should have prayed, and he'll send the Holy Spirit to direct your prayer how it should be prayed. And he prays right through us, and it says, in our weakness. In our weakness. It doesn't get rid of our weakness, but through our weakness, he works. We understand he's the Father. He's the superior, I'm the inferior, so I'm weak. And so he helps me. He doesn't just leave me on my own. Last thing I want to say about praying in the Spirit, because you know I'm a Pentecostal, so I got to bring this one up. In a war, the military often has communications, but what they have to do sometimes is use a coded communication so that the enemy doesn't know what they're talking about. America used the Native American Indian language often, because they knew it was an exclusive language unique to this continent that nobody else is going to know. So they would use Native Americans to communicate one in one area back to the other, and nobody would be able to figure out what it is or what it was they were saying. I think there was even some movies made about that. I'm sure I saw it. You know, I've told you that's one of the benefits of being 56 years old. You can rewatch a movie like you'd never seen it before. But there is a movie out there about this, about how they would use this. But Paul says that sometimes, and he referred to it as praying in the Spirit. He said, God can give you, he's given me, and as a matter of fact, I'm glad I use it more than any of you. That's what he said. A Spirit-imparted ability to speak in a language that I don't even know. God gave it to the church to birth the church. There's different, it says all various kinds, it's called tongues. And it was various kinds of tongues. He originally imparted it when he birthed the church in Acts chapter 2. Various kinds of tongues means there's different kinds of tongues. That one was an actual known language, which I've always said would be so cool. I would love for God. I've never had that one. I've talked to people who say they have experienced it, reliable sources, people that I know, where they began to speak in a language they didn't know, but somebody else in the crowd did, and they kind of were bugged out, as Brandon would say. And they were in Acts 2. They said, how does this be? They're speaking in our language. This is wild. And it set the stage for Peter to be able to preach the gospel to them. But there's other kind of tongues, and one is a private tongue that is almost like this coded language where you can say a prayer. Nobody's going to know what you're saying. So Paul says, when you do that, keep it quiet, because if you're all doing that and somebody comes in, he outright says, they're going to say these people are nuts. So he says, if somebody speaks in this tongue out loud so everybody can hear, then someone needs to interpret so everybody can be edified by it. But there is a prayer language, your own private prayer language. It's like this coded language that nobody knows. Paul says he doesn't even know what he's saying. He says, I get edified by it. It's interesting. It's one of the only gifts that actually edifies the person themselves, because most of the gifts are to edify the congregation. When it's the type of tongues that is spoken and interpreted, it's to edify the congregation. But there's a type he speaks to about that edifies him. And he says this, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And he says, for no one understands. Coded language. Devil can't figure out what you're saying. No one else can either. But in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. 1 Corinthians 14:2, that whole 14th chapter there talks about, fascinating. He says when he speaks in tongues, he doesn't even know what he's saying. As I said, verse 14, he says this, for I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. He's praying in the spirit. He says, I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So there it is, the parallel. He prays in tongues, I pray in the spirit. But my mind is unfruitful. I feel edified, but I don't even know what I'm saying. But God knows what he's saying. No one else does, like I said. Here's what I'm going to tell you, because I know you guys don't remember anything I say. If you want to know more about that, I did a total sermon on that. Number two is, how many people have actually even know that we have a website? Okay, four of you. Okay, nice. Go to it sometime and check it out. So a lot of, we put money into it. Eric works on it. Number two is there's a tab that says sermons. You can go to any sermon over the last probably 3 years. It was almost exactly 2 years ago this month, believe it or not, March 10th, 2013. Click on that. If you're like, I don't know, this tongue stuff sounds kind of weird, I did a whole sermon on it, on that particular gift. March 10th, 2013, you just have to scroll down a ways and go ahead and give it a listen if you're interested in more of that. That's one other aspect of praying in the Spirit. So Paul says, pray in the Spirit. That's what he says. He also says, with all prayer, again, meaning all kinds of prayers. There's confession. You remember, you ever hear the acronym of ACTS? That's a good one to remember how many different kinds of prayers are. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication or petition. Paul says, with all prayer, all kinds of prayer, man, just be praying in the Spirit. And then he mentions one of those particular prayers. He says, and petition. He singles that one out. He says, and petition. What is a petition? Well, in our realm, a petition can be when somebody really wants, feels that something's wrong, something needs to be paid attention to, something needs to be done. What do? They get a petition together. And they want to get other people to sign it, so who they're petitioning, who they're making this request to, they know it's not just me, man. There are all kinds of people that want to see something done about this. And sometimes they can get really passionate about it. I mean, come on, haven't you ever had that time where, you know, you're just hanging out, you're nice and comfortable, and the doorbell rings, and there's some guy there or lady with a clipboard, and they're, man, it could be raining out, and they're going around in the rain asking for signatures. I'm like, man, this is pretty impressive, you know. They're going around, they must really feel passionate about this, you know. What's it about? Maybe I can sign it. And then lots of times you find out it's not just a signature, you know, they want money. But, you know, the point being is it's a petition. They really want something. Christians do the same thing. I mean, come on. Don't you get an email almost every week? There's some petition where they the Christians feel there's some injustice that's happening, and they want to get your signature. They want to send it in to the Capitol and let them know there are lots of people that care passionately about this thing. Even with Saeed, right? Abedini. It's not just, we want to petition the government and let them know that we do not want this guy forgotten about. But I can't help but wonder sometimes, because it seems like I'm always getting emails for petitioning the government. And I wonder what would happen if we put as much energy into petitioning God as we do petitioning the government sometimes. Because what's funny here is Paul's in jail. He's in jail. Very well, his rights could be violated right now. He's a Roman citizen. And he asks the Christians to petition, but not the government. He doesn't say, you know, you need to send Nero a letter or, you know, Agrippa or whoever it is. He says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to petition, but I want you to petition God. And then, for what? I mean, first of all, that's interesting. Don't petition the government, petition God. And then what does he say? Petition him so I can get out of this place. Get me out of here. This place, I hate this place. I can't stand it. Get me out of... No, he says, I want you to petition God so that I can open my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel. No mention of the fact that he's writing it. Well, he says I'm an ambassador in chains, but that's it. He didn't say, petition God to get me out of these chains. Petition God that I could speak the gospel with boldness. I think there's one word that describes Paul. Intensity. Intensity. Supernatural intensity. Paul's primary view of prayer is that it's not a consumer vehicle to obtain things or to make his circumstances more comfortable. He just doesn't view it that way. He doesn't view prayer as some type of consumer product, but he looks at it as a vital component to furthering the kingdom of God. Because that's how Jesus taught us, didn't he? When Jesus taught us to pray, they said, Lord, man, you were out on that mountain all night. I mean, I can hardly stay awake for an hour. Teach us how to pray. I want to have that kind of connection with the commander, with the Father. And he says, okay, here's what you do, right? He says, you start off and you understand your position. You're his kid. Our Father. And he said, our, indicating that he wants us to pray together too. He wants us to pray together. Our Father. Our Father. But before he said that, he also said, but I also want you to spend time in private prayer. Go into your closet, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. But he He says, I want you to do that because I don't want you to be like the hypocrites who pray in public to be seen of everybody. It's interesting that the person that Jesus refers to here as a hypocrite is one who doesn't have their own private prayer life. Quite honestly, people, our corporate prayer life cannot exceed the abilities of our own private prayer life. But there's something powerful when we've spent time in our closets and then we come together corporately and we say, our dad, our father, who's in heaven, holy is your name. And then before you go on to anything else, asking him for any needs, he says, you need to understand this one. It's not about my, Greg's kingdom coming and Greg's will being done. We need to understand, just to get it down that it's not about me, it's about him, that God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Don't even go on to even dealing with evil or asking for your needs until that fact is established. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Then give us this day our daily bread. Then give us this day our daily bread. Tim Keller put it this way. He says, the point of prayer is to get the heart back into its true orbit, to center on God. That's really what it is. Jeez, I thought it was I could put my wish list together and, you know. To get the heart back into its true orbit, to have God as its center. Listen, you know, if the moon loses its center and it falls out of orbit with the earth, it's going to be ugly. I mean, it's crash and burn. We probably won't survive it. And the same thing happens when our heart falls out of orbit with the Lord. The crazy thing is if somehow I heard a report on the news that the moon was, there's something weird going on and they don't think it's going to even be able to remain in its orbit for more than another 5 days. Sounds like one of those movies, right? But well, you know, 9/11 we would have thought was a crazy movie and you're like, wait a minute, this isn't a movie. And you heard some report like that, I think we would be freaking out. But meanwhile, Jesus says our own soul, when it gets out of orbit with God, should be more tragic to us because our own soul is worth more than the entire world. Paul somehow understood that. And that's why he said, listen, just there's people with their souls are out of orbit with God. So I'm asking you to pray for me that I could make known the gospel boldly, that I wouldn't chicken out. That's what the weapons are all about. Again, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word, that's the gospel, and it's all found in Jesus. Where our heart finds its true orbit. You make use of those weapons, and your heart will go into true orbit. Look at Paul's petitions. I've said this before, but it just never ceases to amaze me. Look, he's got a prayer in the first chapter of Philippians. Check it out. He's got a prayer in the first chapter of Colossians. Check that one out. He's got another prayer recorded in the first chapter of Ephesians. And then there's another prayer in the third chapter of Ephesians. Four prayers, and you look at every one of them and who he's praying for. I mean, the Christians at Ephesus, the Christians in Colossus, the Christians in Philippi. He was whipped in Philippi. Ephesus is where there was a riot at one point because the idol makers were losing business because the gospel was beginning to spread. The one I really have always said that fascinated me was the little town of Colossae, because according to historically, it probably had suffered at least one devastating earthquake, more than likely two, by the time Paul had written it. These people were sitting in ruins worse than what we had after Sandy. And meanwhile, Paul makes no mention. There's this surprising absence in his prayers for relief from their troubles and healing or overcoming their problems. And meanwhile, their problems were 10, 20-fold more than ours. He's praying for Colossae, And he's why they're probably praying that, you know, for restoration of their ruins and the desire, you know, have the boardwalk rebuilt and pray for those things. He's saying, well, I know you guys desire all these things and you want this, you know, you have a will for this to happen, a will for that to happen. He says, I'll tell you what I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That you would get all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you'd be able to know what it is to just walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. Bearing fruit unto every good work. Why? Why? You know why? Because Paul, somehow, you could just see it coming off the page. He had tasted, like the psalmist said, and saw that the Lord was good. He saw that's the answer to everything. See, we're obsessed with the idea that the main reason we're unhappy is outside circumstances. I am too. You know, I always say how it was very telling to me when my house got rocked and sandy and how much that house meant to me and how centered I really was on Jesus Christ. And Paul, who's really lost everything, and he says, I found out it's not outside circumstances. This unconscious assumption that the main reason we're unhappy is because if I could just get certain circumstances on the outside to change, then I'll be cool, I'll be all right. And we get obsessed with it, trying to change those things. But Paul says it's just not true. Jesus says it's not true. He said, seek, just try it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and you're going to see that all the other stuff is going to take its proper place, peripheral place, and you're going to be satisfied. That's what we need above everything else. Our real problem, Paul says, is our lack of enjoying God, our lack of understanding God, our lack of love for God. It's not the external conditions. Our real problem comes from the inside. When I get anxious, when I get depressed, it's because there's something I'm valuing more than God, and I don't have it, and I get upset. Let me just bring it down to earth for you. When my granddaughter Cameron turned one, I guess it was about six months ago. She turned one. So Tara has a friend who makes cakes, and so she made a nice cake for all of us, and she made a nice specialty cake for Cameron, nice little small cake, 1 year old. So you put the cake on her tray, and she may be only one, but she knows what that is, man. And, you know, she's like, you know, you take that picture and they're wearing half the cake, you know. But after a little while, Mom decided, okay, I think that's enough, and she took the cake away. What do you think Cameron did at that point? Absolutely, she cried. You know why? Because you can't explain to a one-year-old about nutritional facts and how you might get sick and sugar and what all that stuff does. In fact, even if I was able to go up to Cameron and say, Cameron, you don't need to be upset. I just opened up one of your birthday cards. There's a birthday check in there for $1 million. You think she's going to be like, oh, $1 million? Who cares about the cake? She's not going to care. It's not going to matter. All she knows is I don't have my cake and I won't be happy until I get my cake. Of course, when you look at her, you know that the real problem with her is not the cake or the lack of cake. The real problem is that she doesn't realize her true condition. She doesn't have the cognitive abilities or the mental apparatus, whatever you want to call it, to comprehend the fact that if she had a $1 million check, the cake really doesn't matter. But she's not mature enough. She doesn't have the insight, the ability yet to understand that. So all she knows is, you can have the $1 million check. I just want my cake. And that's why Paul is praying this. Don't you guys realize, he says, you guys, you think $1 million is, you're going to rule and reign with God forever. He's on your side. He's given you all these benefits and resources, and you just want the cake. You're obsessed over the cake, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to pray that you get the cake. I know you want me to, but I'm not going to pray for that. I'm going to pray that he's going to just give you an expanded understanding of the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him, because it's so amazing. I want you to get an understanding of the depths of his love, the breadth, the width, the height, the depth, and to just know the love of God that totally transcends your understanding, beyond your intellectual capabilities. You're not getting it. You're still looking for the cake. Here's how he said it. His prayer, just look at his prayers. You see, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, he says, "And this I pray." Okay, he's about to pray. "That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Get your eyes off the cake, "so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." It comes through Jesus Christ. You know what? When you get it, when we really can get that that's what is available to us, all the things that are available to us, then the forces of the world's darkness, the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, won't have literally a chance in hell at getting at you. Or maybe I should say, don't have a chance of getting out of hell to get at you. That somehow God would help me to stop obsessing over the cake and realize there's something a lot bigger there that's the answer to the reasons I'm stressing out. I mean, even in the cognitive therapy, they always say that, you know, it's not, what is it, 10% of what happens to you that determines whether you have a contented life, and 90% of how you respond to it. Not what's going on the outside, but what's going on in the inside. And when you spiritualize that, Paul says the answer is Christ on the inside. So pray, he says, with all prayer, all petition. So that's what I want to do. I want us to just, we got at least a half hour, and I'm done talking. Aren't you glad? Now it's your turn.